Then it's Edwards again. The cross and the resurrection reveal the true nature of divine power as the infinite capacity for self-bestowing love. We can't define God, but we haven't got any better words than those to talk, to speak. Because all good theology does is face us towards the mystery. Bad theology faces us away. So it's no point of having bad theology. We've got to think as clearly as we can with these poor old head of ours and in the wonderful tradition we've got, so that at least the words we're using of God point us in the direction of the mystery. But that's all they can do. That's a lovely thing to do. And then it's the communion with the mysteries that's our life. This is love, this love of God, that doesn't overpower but works in and through creaturely processes to bring life. When Dennis Edwards continues, it's the very nature of God to be self-bestowing love. It's the very nature of divine power to enable the other to flourish in all the other's integrity. That means everyone in this room. And proper autonomy. Some people don't give us the freedom we should have. Maybe our parents didn't even do it. They didn't know how they did their best. But our brothers and sisters certainly weren't setting out to make us uniquely wonderful. Well, they might have been. I had a pretty good family, but we're all pretty imperfect. And if you go to a primary school, as a boy or girl, I imagine you've been told all the worst things you could possibly be, because there's no doubt about it. You're too thin, you're too fat, you're too tall, you're too silly, you're too intelligent, you're too something. Kids all... But it's the very nature of God to be self-bestowing love. To enable the other to flourish to the other's integrity, and this bit, and proper autonomy. God doesn't intervene. Well, you hear it all day. I do hear it all day, so you probably do too. Why does God allow all these little kids to get washed up on this? Why doesn't he do something about Syria? Why doesn't God... Oh God, I'll get caught up in my politics in a minute. But why doesn't God get rid of this bloody rubbish? And why doesn't, you know, when you say to God, God's saying, well, why don't you? Because he's not going to interfere. God, I will knock on the door gently, says Jesus. And if you open the door, I'll come in. It'd be amazing. If Mother Teresa of Calcutta opened the door, well, amazing things happened. Because God is acting. But God's not going to act from outside, because God isn't outside. He's beyond everything, of course. But God is at the heart of everything. The heart of our heart. The heart of our thoughts. And totally respects our freedom. Even to do atrocious human things to each other. And God weeps over the city when he sees it. As you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He didn't clean it up, because that's not what God does. What is true of divine action in the cross and resurrection of Jesus can be thought of as governing the other forms of divine action. Yes, we go through the pain. Species are wiped out by other species, often forget us. There's a lot of violence in the animal world around us, as you well know. So that's all happening, but there's still love there. There's something evolving out of it all, Dennis Edwards. And also continuing, self-bestowing love is what characterizes the divine act of creation. And it's this same self-bestowing love that is revealed with the fullness of its promise in the resurrection of Jesus. God didn't, I'll say couldn't, stop the crucifixion of Jesus. It was atrocious, it was entirely sinful, it was a decision made by stupid old Pilate and the high priest and the mob and the Pharisees, and it was all mortally sinful. So if you were brought up to think that God planned the crucifixion to save you, oh God, chuck that out, will you? I mean, it's just balmy. So, no, Jesus knew that being murdered is not part of God's plan or will or anything. That's ridiculous. The only way, if you look at Calvary and you want to find God there, you know where to look. And you don't look at Pilate, and you don't look at the high priests yelling out their stuff, and you don't look at the soldiers belting in the nails, and you don't look at the crowd. You look at Jesus, and it's he that is carrying out God's will. And God's will was not go and get crucified, but whatever happens to you, continue to believe, to hope, and to love. And he did. And that's the saving power of what we watch on Calvary. What could God do? He couldn't stop the crucifixion, because God isn't in there stopping things as though he was out there pulling strings. But what God could do, did do, was take this beautiful man, Jesus, into his embrace for eternity. And we call it the resurrection. Let's travel for a bit through the Gospels and just watch some texts that talk about the Holy Spirit. Starting with Luke here, chapter 1, a beautiful scene of prayer. Mary is there. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, says God. Well, on stage, you can't put God on stage because you can't. So you've got an angel. But it's God. The angel Gabriel isn't kind of, God doesn't say, well, you go and talk to her, will you, because I'm a bit busy. God's there talking to her. And it's, so the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High, my power, will cover you in its shade, draw you into his glory, embrace you in love. Therefore, because you're loving me, God, and your love for me is so beautiful, the child will be born, will be holy, and will be called the Son of God. And Mary is not meant to be unique, stuck out there somewhere different from every other woman who's ever pregnant. This is about every conception, isn't it? Every conception is meant to be like this. The embrace of God and the life coming forth from divine love. The baptism, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Tells you a lot about Jesus' character, personality. I'm gentle and humble of heart, he said. Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. This is the power that you're seeing all those billion years ago in the emerging cosmos, in the expanding universe. Same power. Now it's there, it's here too, of course. And it's taking Jesus into Jerusalem. Luke in chapter 4, he alone has this described because it's quite beautiful. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Jesus. He's aware of himself as gifted. Everything I have comes from God, he said, from my Father. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. Krio in Greek, Christ. Anointed me. He sent me to bring good news. What good news? The good news that God is self-giving, self-bestowing love. That's the good news. And there's plenty of other images of God that human beings have created and burdened us with. Well, they're wrong. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, and a haven for people who are, you hear from here, you hear, well, this is, if only we followed Abbott's bloody thing and stopped people getting into boats and sent them back, you wouldn't have all these drowning. Well, if I had kids and I got into a leaky boat to get away, can't you see that I must think it's safer to be in the boat than to be where I am? Otherwise I'd stay there, wouldn't I? So what's going on? Jesus exclaimed, this is earlier in chapter 7, but it's fulfilled here. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me, drink. As the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. His there is meant to be ambivalent. It's his meaning, Jesus, and his meaning, the disciple. They're both possible and they're both held in that text. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, says John, he said this about the Spirit, which is our topic, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And of course there was spirit right in the baptism, we've just seen it. And all through the expanding universes. By spirit he means, John means, the only spirit that finally interests him is the spirit of Jesus shared with the Father. That spirit. And that can't be given till Jesus has been perfected in love through the loving he did on the cross. Not through being crucified, but by loving through it. And God embraced him. And now it's possible for the perfect human love to be shared with the world. The water that I will give will become for you, woman at the well, all of us here on retreat, a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. That's the gift. And if you're in touch with that, you're in touch with God. If you're experiencing that, you're experiencing God. To investigate how the Spirit of God acts in creation, we should watch how the Spirit acts in Jesus. He welcomed the inspiration of the Spirit without reserve in all the circumstances of his life. In Jesus, we see the Spirit respecting people's freedom. He didn't stop Judas. He said, Judas, why are you doing this? And I wish they had have stopped Judas, but they didn't. He was confused like we can all get. So in Jesus, we see the Spirit respecting people's freedom, healing where healing was welcomed, and that's what we mean by faith, openness to receive grace. Not everyone was open or is open, and so we don't receive it. God doesn't push it in. Forgiving where forgiveness was welcomed, and that's faith too, opening to the forgiveness. Inviting everyone into communion, everyone. Inviting everyone to cooperate in bringing about the reign of God's love in our world. Each of us with our unique responsibility and privilege. Dennis Edwards again, what is needed is a theology of divine action that understands God as the one who achieves the divine purposes in and through created causes, not zap from outside. Who delights in and respects human freedom and the integrity of the natural world. By God's choice, divine action has a radically participatory character. And maybe, at least in my tiny view of the world, the man that's most picked that up at present is our dear Pope Francis. He's seen, learnt from his own mistakes, which he admits when he was provincial of the Jesuits years ago, he was quite a young man, he's learnt now that it's all got to be participatory. And the beauty of that is that when he dies, whatever is achieved through his inspiration and prodding and words will continue, because he's not doing it, he's inviting people into it. And if they come in and embrace it, that'll be wonderful. Because God acts like that too. It's a radically participatory character. The indwelling Creator Spirit, says Dennis Edwards, is present in each creature, enabling it to be and to become in a world of interconnected relationships. So we all need each other. God doesn't act from the outside. God doesn't break in upon creation because God is at creation's heart. Then it's Edwards, God, it's me first and then him, God doesn't overturn or bypass the laws of nature. Quote, God's creative action enables the whole interacting network of creaturely causes and processes to exist and interact. So we now know that if we ruin the land, we're doing dreadful, dreadful things. If we put coal mines in the middle of our best country for growing things, we're the foolish people in the world. Now we're learning that we're actually ruining the sea. That's actually probably more important. But it was so big and vast, we kind of weren't noticing it. Now we're noticing it. So we need all of us to rage against the dying of the light and to demand of anyone with any authority to make laws and decisions, to demand that they respect this creation and these processes, because we need them all to interact. This is something I said at the beginning, I'll just say it again if I may. God is not an object. That's a big insight, this. You know, I'm only doing my best to fumble with words, but I think it's a massively important insight. God isn't an object of sense perception or of intellectual inquiry. We can't put God under a microscope, for God's sake. God is experienced and known as a subject from within. We experience ourselves as gift, as given, and we believe that God is the giver. And that faith, surrounded by hope and expressed in love, is our experience of God. The more we welcome and cooperate with the Spirit that is enabling us to be and to become, the more we become what we're created to be, the more we, here's St. Peter in his second letter saying, the more we participate in divine nature. That's big, but that's it. Jesus was filled with the divine nature. Everything he did was a perfect expression of God's action in the world, and God's healing and forgiveness and tears and love. And, well, we can share in that too. There's nothing much else to do. Jesus reveals God as love, as self-giving. The more we live in communion with God, the more we love. And the more we transcend ourselves in self-giving. What we observe in human behavior, when we look at ourselves and then look at the world, what we observe is a mixture, sadly. But it's good to notice it, of grace and disgrace. We see what happens when people welcome grace and allow grace to have its effect. And we see what happens when people resist grace. The first reveals God's will, and Jesus did it perfectly. The second is what we've learned to call sin. Listen to Jesus at the Last Supper, sharing his experience of the indwelling God. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me.